Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's meditation is recorded in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 16 and following, where we read as follows in Jesus' name. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is our text. Friends in Christ, in the year 2009-2011 and slated once again now in 2013, the movie industry brought legendary detective Sherlock Holmes to the digital screen. And while those fast flash filmic events of the super sleuth may have focused upon him as a what, action hero, entertaining to us, the primary feature of Sherlock Holmes, in the books at least, is of a thinker. He was not known primarily for his actions, although that was certainly part of it, but for his deductive thinking, solving crimes by drawing inferences based on straightforward principles and careful observations. So, you know, deductive thinking. If I turn on the faucet, water will come out. If I plug up the basin, it will fill with water. If the faucet continues with water, it will fill up and will flow over. Those are the kinds of logical deductions that follow from doing something. And we don't frame them that way, but they are always out there. One of BLC's key objectives is to teach thinking. Critical thinking. So, from one model, this means this, that whenever we think for a purpose within a point of view based on assumptions which lead to implications and consequences. There's the deductive thinking part of it. So today, not Holmes, but Paul is our teacher about deductive consequences. You know, we all love the simplicity of children's stories we grew up with. And whenever you hear a story here, immediately people crop up. We love stories. But as neurologists tell us, ironically, if you have too much image or screen time, that can lead to one's inability to follow arguments, interestingly, because we're always looking, what, for a fast flash image. That's just a proven fact. So we need to balance out our time by reading text. Stories return us to the internal screen of imagination, which is why people oftentimes pop up when they hear a story. But Scripture is more than stories. It is, of course, primarily a story. But Paul's epistles are excellent examples of deductive thinking. And today's text considers the consequences of bad and good thinking about the resurrection. So verses 16 through 19 are really about the bad consequences, and verse 20 about the good consequences. So first part, the consequences of denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, the certainty of the resurrection of Christ and its consequences. Now, Corinth was a Greek city, and we all know about the Greeks. I mean, if somebody asked oftentimes children, can you think of an ancient Greek? They will oftentimes come up with the term, the name Plato or Aristotle. They still stick around because they taught us critical thinking and other things. And so that was the case here in Corinth. Now, the Greeks didn't think that resurrection was logical. But in God's philosophy, of course, resurrection is perfectly logical because God makes the logic. This is in his universe of thinking. It's perfectly logical for him to be able to do that. But this Greek opposition to resurrection is alluded to in Scripture. For example, in Acts 17, remember when Paul was on the Areopagus Hill before those judges of the new teacher that had come into town? It says that, quote, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Now, apparently, there were some pagan converts in that city that had converted to Christianity. And while they brought a belief in Jesus Christ, they also brought with them a denial of the resurrection, which is alluded to in verse 12 of chapter 15. And really, the entire chapter 15, Paul is responding to that denial that there is a resurrection. Now, how somebody could be a Christian and think that there's no resurrection may be strange to us, but guess what? Today we have many people floating around who call themselves Christians, but who are heterodox in their belief system. So Paul is trying to square them away. Now, the Gospels are four separate eyewitness accounts of the resurrection. And notice how Paul builds a deductive chain of consequences in logical if-then patterns in our text here today to support the Gospel narrative. If there is not resurrection, then Christ is not risen. And then your faith is futile. And number three, then you are in your sins. And number four, then believers dying in him perish. And then finally, five, then we are most miserable. Now, you and I know when we start lining things up like that, it starts getting to be more abstract and maybe perhaps not quite as interesting as a story that we can follow. But I would propose to you, because Scripture itself is the one that gives us these kinds of logical propositions and maybe things that we might not be prone to listen to as carefully, that's all the more reason for us to pay close attention, because sometimes you have to talk about the logic of things. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. If you have wrong premises, that can lead to fatal consequences, which he has just laid out for us. Now, these are all non sequiturs. That's the logical term for it doesn't follow. It's not a logical deduction that follows, because, verse 20, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul has already stated why this must be the consequence, because as he reported earlier, we haven't read it today, but go and read it for yourself in chapter 15. He has just laid out why this is the case, because there were eyewitnesses. There was Peter who had seen the risen Christ. There was James who had seen the risen Christ. There were the 12 apostles. There were 500 people other than that who had seen the Christ. I mean, in our courts of law today, we depend upon eyewitnesses to report these things. So the same kind of criteria certainly has to prevail, just humanly speaking, that these were people who had seen the Christ. And in a court of law, of course, such eyewitness evidence is overwhelming. This means that because Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead is certain, Christ is a sure rock for life and for faith. And in his resurrection, the Father fully confirmed Christ's work at Calvary. The resurrection actually came and pronounced that the justification, all of our sins being taken away, had been accepted by the Father. The Son rose from the dead. If not, all of his sins, if those were his sins, he should have stayed in the grave. He came out of the grave acknowledging that God had accepted the payment price. So, in Christ we have a sure hope. It then follows we must follow Jesus Christ as first fruits. Now, if you know about first fruits, we had a garden in our backyard for years, and I can still remember planting that gigantic flock of tomatoes in the backyard. And lo and behold, there appeared some flowers on those vines, and lo and behold, there came the tomatoes, and they turned red before anything else, and then the rest of them followed. Months thereafter, we had tomatoes on those same trees. Now, Jesus is called the first fruit, And what that means is that because he rose from the dead, he was the first fruit, you and I must rise from the dead. That follows logically in God's program. That's part of the message of the gospel, that he has given to us the hope of everlasting life. We shall rise from the dead because our sins have been taken away. Why should we stay in the grave? Only if our sins have not been paid for, but they have been through the blood of Christ. In the Hollywood version of Sherlock Holmes, a crime has been committed, and at one point, Holmes in the movie says, "The clues point in one direction." And it is exactly the case that there are clues in history that point us to Jesus Christ. And God the Holy Spirit has confirmed in historical scripture, which is in a separate category, God's holy revealed word, the very same saving work. Now, you can't find the truth about Jesus Christ except in scripture, but the historical mark of Christ is everywhere. It is exactly the case that there are clues that Christ is the only way. Only the blood of Christ takes away sin. As St. Paul says to King Festus in Acts, this was not done in a corner. Holy Scripture is God's testimony to the world of the suffering, death, and crucifixion of Jesus Christ and to our salvation. Christ's crucifixion is noted in the Bible, in Josephus and Tacitus and lots of other extra biblical sources. And the consequences of his death and resurrection is written in the hearts of millions of believers who in humility give God daily thanks for the salvation he has won for us in Christ. Let us rise and pray. Almighty God, through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, you have overcome death and opened unto us the gate of everlasting life. We humbly beseech you that as you put in our minds good desires, so by your continual help we may bring them to good effect through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.
Holy Spirit be with you all. Depart in peace.